Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Oh, Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Let the oil of your Holy Spirit fill us right now. We're in your presence. I saw oil coming in and just filling us. You know, the Holy Spirit, He's whatever we need. Whatever you need, He is. Holy.
Thank you.
saw a picture of Jesus reaching up as if he was reaching up onto a shelf and pulling down something long promised. It was like something that had been promised a long time ago, and he was saying, now it's time, now, finally it's time. And he reached up and he pulled something off the shelf, and it was as though he almost blew dust off it, because it's been a long time in the waiting. And he said, I have looked forward to this as much as you have. Today is the day, this day that we're in right now, this season, this day is the day in which I will fulfill many long-time promises. Things that have been long waited. I feel like a season is closing and a season is opening, and we're right caught in that midst of the timings of God. You know, when a season closes and another opens, and sometimes that can be an odd season to be in, because you don't, like, what's happening to me? Something's closing. And sometimes when a season closes, things that you were involved in may seem to wane or slow down. And don't worry, it's not that anything bad is happening, it's just a new season. He wants us to know the seasons and the timings of God. Don't worry when things shift and they change. It's just a different season. Some of you in here, you feel like I'm losing something or I'm losing someone. But you're not. It's just a shift in the season. Some of you are being told to move on to a new place. Don't take it to mean that there's anything wrong with the old place. It's just a new season. And there's some promises that can't be fulfilled in the current place, so some transition has to happen. I see that, it means it's the dawning of a new day, a time, a season, a new day. I sense God is having you, almost like I can see a picture of you, and you're closing a door lovingly on an old place, and I see you moving on to a new thing, and I hear your heart is, what about all those people? I've been praying for them, and now I'm moving on. What about them? And the Lord said, someone else will come in. I will bring someone to take care of that. I'm not quitting it. It's just a new season for you and for them. have to entrust them to me. God is reminding me of something that happened to me once that I'm supposed to share. Many years ago, I was in a church I loved very much. Many close friends there, real close fellowship. And God began to pull on my heart to move on. And it was hard because I had so many close friends. It was like my family. And I loved them and they loved me. But the pull grew stronger every day. And one day I was at the church and we were worshiping and worshiping. And I had a vision. And in the vision, and this is just maybe for one or two people, okay? But in this vision, it reminded me of a hotel pool. And everyone was having so much fun. They were jumping in the water and they were swimming and they were just enjoying each other and enjoying swimming. And I felt like I was being pulled by the Holy Spirit and I just, like, lovingly and quietly said goodbye in my heart, walked out of this room and closed the door. And I picked up a backpack and I looked up and there were these mountains and I walked up into the mountains. It was quite a ways up and I had a new job in the spirit. And the job was to pull people out of caves and put them in the water. There were people, okay, and think about this, in the body of Christ there are people who have been long hidden. Some of you know by the Spirit what I'm talking about. You've been long hidden in the cave, waiting or needing healing or needing your timing. And my job was just to help people come out of the caves as God had brought me out of and put them in this, like, flowing, you know how in the mountains there's ice-cold water coming down the mountain, right, with water flowing. And I would stick them in the water, and then I'd go to the next cave, and I'd get somebody and stick them in the water. And it was my new job, and as I sought the Lord, I knew what it meant. I knew it meant I was supposed to leave that church, even though there was nothing wrong with them. There was nothing wrong there. It was a new season, okay? And what he told me was the water that they were swimming in was a circulating pool. Some of you will catch this by the Spirit and some of you won't, but a circulating pool isn't the same as a river, is it? It's the same water, isn't it? And people are swimming in that same water over and over, and it's a good time, but sometimes it's chlorinated, sometimes kids have, you know, in it, beep, beep in it. And so I knew that while there was nothing wrong, and it was a great place and I loved them, I knew that it was time for me to do what I was called to do. And I'm saying this because I believe God is confirming to someone that it doesn't mean there's anything wrong. And it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with you or them, but God is leading you to something new because for you to do what you are called to do, you have to be positioned in the right place. You know, if you look at the seasons of Jesus' life, he had seasons. You know, in the beginning of his life, Joseph had to be really tuned in to the Father. He knew to protect Jesus. He knew when it was time to flee to Egypt and protect Mary and Jesus. And then he knew when it was time to come back and he knew when it was time to turn aside, didn't he? There were seasons. And I'm pretty sure, even though it's not clearly written, that each of those seasons also was a season of preparation for Jesus. Because in every way he had to be prepared. Through every year of his life, every phase, every season of his life, he was being prepared in yet another way to do what only he could do. Think of the years when he was in his 20s and nobody knew really who he was except maybe Mary and Joseph, if Joseph was still alive. He's being prepared in every way. And it wasn't until due season. Even at the wedding where Mary tries to get him to do the miracle, he says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? It's not my time yet." He was right on the edge of it. Right on the edge of his season. But he knew he was walking in step with the Father. And that's one thing about the walk of the Spirit is it won't make sense to the people around you. And there'll be times when you may even take heat. You may even take some heat from people who are judging according to the flesh. Right? And you don't have to defend it or argue. In fact, don't. It doesn't do any good. But he said that those who are, you know, as the wind blows around, so are those who are led by the Spirit. You never know what's going to happen with someone who's truly led by the Spirit. They may be set in a place for a while, maybe even a long time. I was in a church for 10 years. I honestly thought, because God had so called me there, I honestly thought I'd be there till Jesus returned. But I also knew I could never fulfill my purpose in that church. I knew what couldn't happen there because of the way things were set up. So how can that be? How can both be? Yet it was a wonderful time of preparation for me. And so the seasons that you go through, whether you know it or not, God actually took me through my life. He took me back through the years of my life and showed me how even strange and obscure things that happened served to prepare me for this day. There's things that might seem strange, like why did that happen? Why was I different than other people? Or why did certain things happen in my family that way and everybody else's family that way? And as God took me back over the years, he showed me that not one of those things was by mistake. Every bit of that, every season was to prepare for what he was about to do. And it's the same for you. A lot of the things that happened to you, even some of the things that didn't seem so great. And some of them came from the enemy, but God still uses them to bring something, to season something in you, to make you ready to fulfill the fullness of it. And so seasons, if you don't understand them, you know, I remember the first time I learned about seasons, God unhooked me from someone that was really, really a close friend. I mean, really close. And it was like sudden. It happened in the spirit, so it was rather shocking. It felt like, wait, what? What just happened? And it wasn't, we're good friends to this day. We'll always be good friends, but there was an unhooking in the spirit because she now had a new assignment, and so did I. And I said, Father, what are you doing? I knew it was by the Spirit. I knew enough to know that. He said, don't worry, this is just a new season. I have a new assignment for her. And he said, you're in a new season too. And sure enough, I was. I entered a two-year season that was unlike any other 2 years of my life, but it was a form of preparation. And then when that closed, you know, I moved on to another season, and I didn't do it. It was truly him every step of the way. And if people were to look at it, they might think, that's odd. Why is she doing that? Why did that happen? But all of it, every season was to prepare for the next one and especially for the eventual one. Okay? So whether you know it or not, there's a lot that has gone on in your life and seasons to bring you to today. And to the one person or two people that I'm talking to about a transition right now, in our flesh, if we don't understand the seasons of God, we might feel bad or feel like we're letting someone down. They may even let us know we're letting them down, you know, if they don't understand a season closure, okay? And we love them. Just the best thing you can do is love them, reassure them. It's not you. It's just this God is doing something new with me, and I have to follow him. And we hope it doesn't make them mad. Sometimes it does, you know. But if it does, they have a problem. We love them, right? But we have to want the best for one another, don't we? We have to want, our true desire should be for every person to walk wholly and truly in him as he leads. Okay? And so some of you have been being prepared for many years to do some things that you cannot do in your current position or season. And so you're going to begin to see change. And again, this is not everybody in the room, but I just feel like God wants to prepare your heart so you're not moved or shaken by change, okay? Sometimes even a relational change will happen and you'll be like, what happened? What just happened? But it's a good thing in God. It's a good thing in God. God is preparing you to do a thing. I see that there's people in here that are prophetic in nature, and God is preparing. I saw that God has put a lot in you for many years. And you know, in the prophetic, you often bring forth things both new and old, okay? Which means sometimes words that he put in you, or maybe not even, I'll say word, but knowledge or wisdom or the answer. Sometimes prophetic people will actually live the prophetic experience years before it is actually needed. So that when it is needed, they say, oh, I see that. I know what that is. Here's what it is. Is that making sense? Because oftentimes, if you're prophetic, if your life is prophetic, sometimes you'll actually live something out in order to obtain something from heaven. Okay? The prophets did it. Sometimes it was not easy. The prophets sometimes had to live out very difficult things to show Israel what was going on in the spirit, because Israel couldn't see in the spirit, right? And so I'm not saying it's difficult, but I am saying there's times when you'll go through something and it seems very odd, and you don't realize that what's really happening is God is putting something that's tried in the fire. It's something that's gold. And gold is something, it's like a parable. It's something that will later be brought forth in due season, right, to help someone who desperately needs it when they need it. And the good news is it will happen for the rest of your life. Come buy of me gold tried in the fire. Well, once you've been through certain things and you've obtained certain things, for the rest of your life, God will divinely connect you. There will be divine connections everywhere you go with people who need that piece of gold. And so, and they'll say, oh, that's an amazing word. Oh, you're so prophetic. Well, kind of and kind of not. I lived through that. And when I saw you, I knew that you're a person who needed that specific thing, okay? And sometimes he will allow us to carry many things. So don't think it's strange if your life has been odd. Again, I'm not talking to everybody. Everybody in here is not who I'm talking to, but just this is for understanding. There are some people in here who have a calling, and you know as surely as you know you have a, you know, bones in your body, as surely as you know you're sitting in this room, you know that you have been in the works of preparation for a long time to bring something forth. And when you bring it forth, it's not just that you're bringing it forth from your past, you're bringing it forth also from eternity, from heavenly, from the heavenlies. Because people in the earth don't understand heavenly things. They don't understand the things of the Spirit. They see, but they perceive according to earth knowledge, okay? And so it's like trying to teach a child something they can't perceive. I know I, when I was a little girl, I had a distant cousin. She wasn't my immediate cousin, but like, you know, my great aunt's, you know, I don't know how many times removed. And her name was Doris, and she was born blind. And Doris could function really well. You know, she had a way of walking around. She would kind of walk around and just, she would have her hands kind of forward so she could kind of softly feel when she came to the table and when she came to the dresser. She could feel her way around, and she could get around pretty good. But because she had been born blind, she didn't have a concept of certain things. Well, I was a little kid, and we were sitting on my grandma's back step. And she would say to me, describe to me what you see. And I'd say, well, we're looking at the farm, my grandma's barn. We've got this big barn. Well, what does a barn look like? Well, okay, I would try to describe it. Well, it's silver. Well, what's silver? Well, silver would be lighter than brown. Well, what's lighter? You see the problem? And so it is when we're trying to talk to earth people, even Christians who are in the church but don't have a perception of the things of God. So when we talk, you know, when you're around people who are not steeped in the Spirit, you know, I've seen a thing in the charismatic church that bothers me, and it's that some charismatics, in order to impress people, act really weird and use terms they know no one understands. Okay, now it's okay if you're truly drunk in the Spirit, that's cool, but if you're not, I don't think it's helpful to people, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What I'm talking about is we've had revivals in the past where there would be a huge move of God and it was real and people really were drunk in the Spirit, but then there were people who so wanted to continue in it that they would move in it as a work of the flesh. They would continue to behave that way when it wasn't really the Holy Ghost. And I think that brings confusion, and I think it brings discord when it doesn't need to. So when we're, you know, Paul talked about having our words seasoned with salt. So when you're talking to somebody who doesn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, use wisdom. Season your words with salt in ways they might understand. And so when I was with Doris, I learned a lot about there's some things that don't have a picture to a person that has never seen. And so what I'm trying to say is God wants to talk to us as well, because even those of us who have seen some things really have seen very little compared to what there is, okay? Even the most spiritual people have seen just a fraction of all that there is. And God desires to help us step more and more into his world, but without it making us flaky. You know, Rodney Howard Brown said something a few years ago, and I thought it was the strangest thing, but I get it now. They were on the heels of this amazing, amazing move of the Holy Spirit. That it was life-changing. I mean, it really was. There was holy laughter would hit, and people would be just miraculously healed or healed on the inside. A friend of mine who thought it was all crazy, didn't want anything to do with it, but he went. He went with his wife, and he got nailed by God, okay? And he fell into holy laughter, and he laid on his back, and he was the one that had come against it, by the way. You know, made fun of it, thought it was all silly. For about 45 minutes, he laid on his back and laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. And what happened to him was he had never known his father. His father didn't want anything to do with the family. So he'd been completely rejected by his dad and had tried to connect with his dad, and his dad wanted nothing to do with him. And he had this huge issue of rejection and all the stuff that goes with that. And as he laid there and laughed, he was completely healed of that. And that was a work of the Spirit, okay? But I remember after many weeks of this, Rodney, it finally wound up and Rodney started traveling more. And he said this, he said, if that thing had continued, he said, people would have been so flaky, you know, they would have been so far off. And I thought, what a thing to say. The Holy Spirit was touching people, but now I get it. Because if we have a strong move of the Holy Spirit and we don't have, I want to use the word commensurate, but in proportion, if we don't have strength in the Word, then we will become, I've met people I'm so deeply concerned in the body who say they're hearing from God and they're hearing from any old spirit and it's not God. And I try to be gentle, but it's alarming sometimes the stuff that people are listening to in the Spirit and think it's God and it's not God. And how do they not know that? And I think how they don't know that is they aren't steeped in the Word, because the Word is our plumb line to know. Because Satan can masquerade as an angel of light, the Word says. Right? So we have to know enough of the Word that if Satan does show up and tell us to do something screwy, we go, wrong, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. We have to be more shrewd than he is. So God is trying to raise up a mature people of the Spirit who are also mature in the Word and able to handle a lot. So what does mature in the Spirit look like? It looks like a person that can be steeped in the Spirit of God and yet more stable than ever. Right? Not moved by circumstances, not moved because they're so steeped in the Word of God. In fact, what's interesting to me is I would read the Word of God and I would, you know, perceive it and understand it to some extent, right? But it was when I would go into the Spirit that suddenly it would make sense. Like I would get revelation of, oh, that's what you meant. But if I didn't have it in there, if I hadn't read it, what would he have to shed light on? As I said, he will bring all things to your remembrance, all things whatsoever he has spoken to you. How has he spoken to you? Through the Word. So people who act like they want the Holy Ghost, but they don't want the Word, will often end up in the New Age. Yeah, it's true. There's goofy people in the church talking about God told me this and God told me that. And it's actually frightening to me. Because they're doing stuff that's so far off. And I'm trying to be gentle, but I'm also trying to say, no! if I say this to you, every alarm in me is going off. That's a gentle way of saying, that's not God. Right? Because listen, this is the last day, and in the Bible says the deception in the last day will grow worse and worse. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. There will be spiritual deception. The Bible even talks about new demons that will be released at the end of the age. And then it even says to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've met some elect that are out there. And as much as I love spiritual things, I love the heavenly things, I love the Holy Ghost, I don't like deception. I would rather sit in a denominational church and worship God according to the word than go off and be hornswoggled by demon spirits. Okay? I didn't know we were going here, but here we are. Because God's trying to raise up a people that are stalwart, strong in the spirit, unshakable, immovable. And here's what I found. Listen, I love doing warfare by the Spirit because I like to win. But here's something I learned, is what makes me strong in the Spirit is actually the Word of God. What makes me strong in the Spirit is the Word of God. You're only as strong as the truth that is in you. Because that's your sword. Your sword, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The shield of faith. How can you have faith? What is your faith in? The Word of God. How can you fight if you don't have it in you? If you don't have that deep abiding knowing that the Word is true? You know, I really didn't know we were going here, but I feel like we're going here. I wasn't raised in a home where we talked about the Bible. I wasn't raised in a home where we knew the Bible was true. And I admit that I kind of envy people who were raised with this deep abiding knowledge that this book is the truth, you know, because then they don't have to fight that whole battle. And so to me, it was like kind of an odd book. You know, there were some things that didn't make a lot of sense to me. And did you write this? I knew him. I had met him. Did you write that? That doesn't sound like you. Did you really write that? You know, I mean, that's where I was at. But here's something I learned, that if we want to walk in any kind of real victory, there has to be at some point, a real revelation that the Word of God has in it absolute truth. And when I finally got there, when I finally figured that out, and it became as real to me as the fact this floor, I can stand here because I know this floor isn't going to melt away under my feet. But the Word of God, the Bible says, is actually stronger than that. Because it's the foundation of heaven and earth. The Word of God is the foundation of heaven and earth. All things are held together by the word of His power. That's what the Bible says. All things. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. That means in all eternity, we'll still be talking about it, discussing it, learning it, using it. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't stop. And so, why is that important? Because some of you, when you get into spiritual battle with a demon, if you don't have a scripture or a set of scriptures or a knowledge base that this is true, no matter what else, this is what's true, he'll talk you out of it. And if he can talk you out of it, you'll be moved off your base. And you might accept sickness or disease. You might accept things that don't belong to us. We see it all the time. I actually think it's one of the biggest problems we face in the church is that there's been a trend because everybody's busy. And it became easier to get the word secondhand through preachers. But that's scary, isn't it? Because preachers are only going to give you how they see it. What is God saying to you? What's he saying to you? The single best way to hear God's voice, quote, in quotes, hear his voice, the single best way is through his word. God can tell me something, and that's great. But often if I ask him, the way he'll tell me is by reminding me of a scripture. That's how he's confirming it to me. And what I love is when it's two or three, because by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is confirmed. What's a witness? A scripture. Can be a person. But how much better when it's a scripture? When God tells you something, maybe you have a dream, or maybe he gives you a vision, but how much better it is. I love it when the Holy Spirit gives me something, and especially if it's something kind of different, I don't just go, okay, amen. I say, excuse me, but would you mind showing me that in the Word? If I think it's even, you know, there's even a chance that I might be hearing wrong, can you confirm it by your Word? And he always does. He never is impatient. He'll show it to me in the Word. And what's he doing? He's building a foundation. And the reason that's important is when you start moving in some real stuff, you start moving in the Spirit of God, the devil doesn't like it. And he's very skilled, right? He's been doing this thousands of years. And he's got an endless supply of demons, right? So if you aren't grounded in what you're standing on, they'll try one thing and then another and then another and then another. And you have to stand. And when you stand in the Word, you are invincible. But if you are moved off of it, you get clobbered. And then you have to call everybody for prayer, right? And you know what I most commonly pray for people when they've been moved off? And for myself, by the way, is that we will know truth in the inmost part. Because when you know truth in the inmost part, the devil can't get you. He can't. He physically can't. Because if you know the truth about something, he can't. He'll push you and you go, nope, it is written. He'll push you again, nope, it's written. Push you again, nope, it's written. And see, I'll be really honest with you. Some of you are called to do something for Jesus. You know, my old pastor used to say something, and this is true. He said, the higher you rise, the fairer a target you make. People always want to be used a lot, but I'm going to tell you something. The reason God doesn't just shoot you immediately to the top is because the level of attack is rather shocking. And so God lets you grow in the ability to win using the Word, okay? This might not be as exciting a message tonight, but it's still the truth. So if you get some scriptures down in you, I mean, you got to make it yours. Like, this is my scripture, you know? Like, there's certain, this is going to sound a little weird, but there's certain chapters that I feel like that's an old friend of mine. That's a friend of mine. That scripture's a friend of mine. You know, I knew you when. That scripture knew me when. You know, that scripture, I remember when that scripture saved me from that, you know. And when a scripture becomes you, becomes part of who you are, it's like it owns you and you own it. It's like you become that scripture. Nobody can move you because you know. It's not just head knowledge. Well, you know, it is written and I kind of hope it's true and, you know, so I'm going to quote it because they said that in church, quote, 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 but really you're in fear, right? But the whole reason that you're being told to quote it is the more that you say it, the deeper it goes. You know, some of you heard this story, but I had a long season of just almost constant warfare, even during the night, for months on end, just constant, be woken up with these attacks, day, night, no, it gets old. And it was about something we were getting ready to do, and I knew it was, and I did, you know, all the stuff you're supposed to do, but I got one scripture, and I said it, 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 and I said it in the day, and I said it in the night. I said it in the morning, I said it whenever there was attack, even if I was half asleep, even if I was, I think I was even saying it in my sleep, but I said it so much that here's the first thing I noticed. The devil couldn't get past it. He'd try, but he couldn't. He would try and try and try, but he couldn't get past that scripture. It was like an iron wall. But the great news is the more that I said that scripture, the more deeply I knew it was true. And somehow, after that thing, I won. You know, here's the key to winning. It's the last man standing. In other words, Satan will keep pushing you. And often the only reason he wins, he doesn't ever win because he has authority, because he's been stripped of all authority. The only reason he wins is if we give up because we say, well, maybe it wasn't true. Maybe God didn't want that for me. Maybe I misunderstood the scripture, and we wimp out. So you have to fight till you win. If you will not quit, you will win, period. And you have to, when you go into war, and you may not have chosen war, most Christians avoid war and only go into war when it's reactive, okay? But I'm actually persuaded that we need to be much more proactive. This is going to sound strange, but you can actually get to a place where you enjoy war. It's true. That you actually enjoy taking land for God. God wants you so steeped in the Word that when, you know, this is the truth. I was actually standing in truth in church one time. I'm standing in church. We're right in the middle of worship, and a demon, a big giant demon, came. And I will tell you the truth. In my flesh, it was actually scary. And I'm using a mild word. It was actually very, very scary. And he wanted to intimidate me. And then I remembered who I was. And I said, No, nice try. See, that's what he does. He tries to make himself big and scary and powerful when in fact he's been stripped completely naked by Jesus Christ. He has no real power. So all he's got is intimidation. All he's got is deception. That's why he's always messing with your head. He's messing with your mind trying to get you to come in agreement with him. He's trying to get you to agree with him. If he's trying to make you scared so you'll speak the fear. He's trying to make you feel like, oh, it's never, that bill will never be paid, so that you'll get into fear and get under it. Because if you will, then he's got your authority. He's trying to get your authority to so that you will give him permission to do the very thing he wants to do. He has no permission unless we give it to him. So if we refuse to give it to him and keep refusing. I used to hear people say, well, stand on the word. And I didn't really get what that meant. But what that meant is you take your stand, you get some scriptures, make sure you understand what the Word says about that situation, and you build a fort out of it. Remember when you were a kid and you were going to have a snowball fight and you'd build a fort, you know? and who won the fight is who had the best fort and the best arm. Well, you take some scriptures and you build a fort. Because listen, some battles are more than an hour. There are some battles that are life and death in the kingdom. There are some battles where you better know how to fight. You've got to fight to win, and you've got to fight until you win. Okay? And here's what I found out is if you get your mind renewed, the fight is easy. Because the fight is always to persuade you. The fight is always to persuade you to accept the junk. And you say, well, he's already got the circumstance. Yeah, but he doesn't really own it. You do. Legally, you rule over your life. He doesn't have the right to do that. You say, well, it looks like he's got the circumstances, but legally you have them, so how do you enforce that? You take some scriptures and you make them yours. You build a fort. You begin to go after that thing, go after that devil, go on the offense, go after him, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. Go after him, and I mean, I'm going to say it, go for the jugular. Now, when Jesus said love your enemies, he was talking about people. Okay? So you never, ever go for the jugular with people. We love them, bless them, forgive them, and we pray for them. But demon spirits, show no mercy. Okay? You go after them. And you set up, and what you're really doing is you're trying to change your mind to be an impenetrable fortress. Okay? There's people in here, you're still afraid of Satan because you've never really learned the truth of your authority. You've heard it here, but you haven't got it here. And that used to be me. But I remember the moment, I remember like the second that I got it. I remember getting that revelation, and it was like hearing a big gong, boom, you know. And I knew that Satan had no authority over me. And suddenly everything in my life changed. Everything. Because I realized how much is subject to us. There's so much in this earth that's subject to us. And we've walked at too low a level. And God's trying to raise us up to walk in a level of authority. But the only way we can do it is by causing the Word to become part of who we are. Part of who we are. Jesus actually wants you to walk in so much authority that you are taking land spiritually for Him. That you are ruling and reigning. That you are saying what will and what will not be allowed in your town. I heard the greatest story. Some of you might have heard this story. A brother from Africa was talking about. Does anybody in here remember Benson Idahosa? Benson Idahosa was an African man, and he actually came to our church years ago. He's with the Lord now. But he was a guy that met Jesus in Africa, and all he had was a Bible. He didn't have anybody to teach him or mentor him, but he had a Bible, and he actually just believed what it said. And so Benson began to heal the sick, raise the dead, literally get blind eyes open, because he just believed it. There it is. This is it. He believed it. And he became a very great apostle. Now, later in his life, he was from Nigeria, and what happened was they actually called a witches' convention, a worldwide convention of witches. You know, now in Africa, they take that more seriously than here. Here, half the Christians don't even believe there is such a thing, or that they don't have any power, that's not a real thing. But listen, the Africans know, you know, because they see stuff happen in front of their eyes that's not possible. So when they get saved, you know, hallelujah, they get it. They know about the spirit realm. Well, anyway, these witches decided they were going to convene in Nigeria. It was going to be worldwide. All the top-level witches. And Benson Idahosa went on TV and he announced it. And he said, there's only one problem. They didn't ask me if they could have it in my country, and they can't. Do you know they had to change countries? They had to change countries because he had been given that much authority. And he knew it. See, he had grown. See, it's not... Legally, we have it, but we have to grow in the revelation of knowing who we are. Listen, I'm telling you, there's Christians who are called to run towns in the spirit I'm talking about. I get so tired of people talking about, ooh, this principality, and ooh, don't go preach over there, the principality's there, so but get out of my way. Nonsense. We had people that wouldn't come to Colorado because they were afraid of the principalities. If you were in there last year, you saw just about how much respect we give that. We didn't even have to pray about it. I'm telling you, we didn't even have to pray about it. We went in, God showed up. It was awesome. Amazing. But people were afraid of those things. Something's wrong with that picture. I was trying to work with a lady to get a meeting in the area of her town. And she went on for hours about why we couldn't have it here and we couldn't have it there. And she said, you know, I've done spiritual mapping for years. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm just getting mad now. I'm just getting mad. And I wasn't mad at her. But are we really going to live that way? Why is it okay for the devil to have a principality and we can't? Didn't the scripture say that if you were faithful in little... Remember when he said if you were faithful... Remember the guy that was faithful with the 10 talents? Give him rulership over what? Cities. 10 cities. Because he'd shown himself to be faithful, now he's going to rule over cities. Not in my town. Not in my town. See? We are supposed to come to a place where we are ruling and reigning in the Spirit, and yes, also over some natural things, but we're doing it for holiness. We're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for Him to get the glory. And I think Jesus would actually like it if some of us would step up to the plate and say, you know what, I don't know how to do this, but I want to learn. Would you teach me? See, God wants us to be so steeped in the Word of God. Listen, if you steep your mind in the Word of God until it becomes who you are, it's really hard for the devil to get you. So remember the story where I just kept saying that scripture and saying it and saying it and saying it. It's like it became who I am. You know, it's like it became part of me. Where just, it is written, no weapon formed against me shall prosper or succeed. Satan even shows up with a thing. He knows he's going to hear it. And you know what? You can actually, he can hear a scripture so many times, he's like, I can't stand hearing that. One more time, I'm out of here. Oh, too bad for you. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So I don't like this thing of, well, I only have authority over these devils. He said all. So unless he tells me different, I'm taking all. And so if a devil comes to me and says, yeah, but I have authority over thus and so, well, let me read to you. Here it is right here. Let me read this to you. He hates that when you read to him. But what he hates even more and what terrifies him is if it becomes so much a part of who you are that you know it. And it's no more you hope it's true. You think it's true because your pastor said it's true. Or you think it's true because I said it's true. If you get it to a place where it's in you and you know it's true, there's not one thing he can do to you and he knows it. Satan will fight you not till he knows you have the authority because he already knows it, but until he knows you know. He's testing you to see how much you know. Okay? You can win, and you were born to win. You were destined to win. Jesus already did all the work. He already did every victory. He stripped Satan clean. He judged him already. He said it himself. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. It was right just before the cross. Here it is. This is it. He's being judged right now. And then it says he took captivity captive. So all we have to do is walk in that and know, not hope, not think, not I kind of wish, but know what Jesus said is true. And that's where the action is getting it so deep in you that it's part of how you operate. So that there won't be a question. And I'll admit that there's a process of growing more and more and more in the knowing. But if you begin to get to a place where you really know that stuff is true, then you'll begin to place demands even on the earth. You'll begin to demand what's right in the earth. You'll begin to demand what's right in finances. You'll begin to demand what's right in the kingdom. You'll begin to demand what's right in your body and other people's bodies. And admittedly, we grow and we grow and we grow, but we should come to a place. John G. Lake got to a place where he demanded healing, and he got it. He demanded it for other people, even people who were unsaved and unbelieving. He wasn't healing them based on their faith. He knew what the Word said was true. He had steeped himself in it. It's a great mystery to me why anybody can come against that sort of faith, but people do. Crazy. But what God's trying to do is build us up to a place. What if God could put you in a boot camp? What if he could put us in a boot camp like the army does? Where all we did for however long boot camp is be steeped in the Word of God. Think about what we'd end up looking like in the Spirit. You know, Paul said that physical exercise can be profitable, but godliness profits all things. I think that's his way of saying it's okay to go to the gym, but are we going to the spiritual gym? Are we doing spiritual push-ups? Are we building ourselves up in our most holy faith? Are we in the Word until it becomes? God wants dominators, not control freaks. I'm not talking about that. Some people try to control stuff by the flesh. That is actually evil. You know, a controlling spirit is not a good thing. Manipulation is not a good thing. I'm not talking about that. But what we will and will not allow Satan to do. God is actually looking for people. That's what Jesus meant when he said, occupy till I come. Not reactively, proactively. Go get that land. Take it for me. Isn't that interesting? You know, there are some people that will try to get someone in their family saved through preaching, and sometimes all we do then is annoy them. You know, we drive them further from the gospel because we are annoying with our preaching. But what if we took them before the throne in the Spirit? Without saying a word, you know, we don't say a word to them. We take them before the throne and we pray and we maybe fast. We pray and we just keep doing it until we get a release and then we talk to them. I think we could take people for Jesus Christ much more quickly. God's trying to prepare true warriors. I want to talk about the shield of faith for a minute. I'm seeing a picture of it. You know, it says above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all or every fiery dart of the wicked. All of them. Well, faith is knowing that God's word is true. It's when, it doesn't mean the devil's darts aren't going to come, but when they come, you go, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And the darts, see, darts are like thoughts that try to come in. Did you ever have a symptom hit you? And then the devil tries to make it worse, and then he says, this is the big one. This one's going to take you out, boy, oh boy. Did you ever hear that? Somebody gets a little ingrown toe, and pretty soon they're pretty sure they've got the great mungus. It's true. And what it is it's Satan trying to get permission. Satan has been stripped of real authority, and he knows it. Think about it. In the Garden of Eden, if he'd have had real authority, he'd have just killed him. Wouldn't he have? Yeah, he couldn't kill him, could he? He had to persuade them. That's all he had. That's all he's got. Today, because of what Jesus has done, he has no authority over you. He can't make anything happen for you. He has to get your permission. That's why he's always working on your mind. That's why he loves if you'll get in fear or anxiety, negativity, because he wants you to say it. He wants you to yield permission, yield the floor. Do you ever see Congress when somebody won't yield the floor? They can't make that person yield. Will the congressman yield? Nope. Will the congressman? Nope. I got 2 minutes and 30 seconds and I'm not yielding. And there's nobody that can make them, not even the speaker. Well, Satan's trying to get you to think the way he does so you'll speak, even in a moment of frustration, to give him permission. Jenny, did you ever hear, this is such a fascinating story. Did you ever hear Robert Henderson talk about his boy, his son? He had two sons, and both of them had some issues, and he went to the Lord about one of them, and he's like, Lord, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and my son's in real trouble, and I just don't know what to do. And he said, you need to repent of your words. And Robert said, but I'm so careful to speak positively to him. I always try to build him up. I'm really careful not to say, but he said, I'm not talking about those words. He said, I'm talking about the way you talk to your wife about him when he's not there. And the Lord said this to him. He said, do you know that Satan comes to me and says, even his own father says this. You see, it's a legal right. Without knowing it, he had given legal permission to Satan to stay in his son's life. Isn't that interesting? So he had to repent before God. He had to get with his wife. They had to break agreement with all the words they had spoken out of frustration, which we all have moments of frustration where we might say something, right? I'll tell you, when I heard that, I had to back up and say, wow, have I said things that might lock other people up? Lord, I repent, and help me to specifically repent if I've said things that are not right over people or over myself. Have you cursed your own finances? Have you cursed your own physical well-being? Have you cursed your own income? See, I learned a long time ago to talk differently about money and about health. And my life is much better now. We have a joke at our house. It's kind of a joke. But we say it. See, I knew that it didn't make sense for me to work for the Lord full time financially. It made no sense. It didn't make sense. But I knew when the Lord told me to do it, he would take care of me. So I began to say, and don't get mad at me, but I began to say, I'm very rich. You know, I can take care of that. I'm very rich, you know. And at first it was kind of a funny, you know, just a funny, I'm very rich, hallelujah. But it became almost impossible for Satan to get any ground with the finances. Almost impossible. Well, not almost. It is impossible. Because there you can build a fortress with your words. You can build a fortress with your words. What are you saying over your kids? What are you saying about your finances? What are you saying? You know, are you one of those people that says, every time I almost get there, this happens? Stop saying that. Switch what you're saying. Just switch what you're saying. I'm blessed going in and I'm blessed coming out. And if Satan tempts you in a moment of frustration to say something, just say the opposite. Say what the word says. You know, Edgar and me had some debts, and I know some of you heard this, but some of you haven't. We had some debts, and it was just too much. We couldn't pay them. And one month, we couldn't even pay our regular bills. We just didn't have it. And what we had, we did have about $1,500 to our name, but we had about $6,000 worth of bills that month and then a bunch of big debts, okay? Car debts, blah, blah, blah. And I went to the Lord and I said, what do we do with that? And the Lord said, well, you guys have been ministering, and so you're a little behind on your giving. And I said, you're right. I apologize. And so I said, tell me what to do. He told me to take that money that we did have, which would have gone for bills, and he told me where to give it. He told me to give it to Sid Roth. So off it went to Sid Roth. Edgar said, I said, it's all taken care of, Edgar. Now we have zero. Edgar said, what did you do? I said, well, the Lord told me to give it away. He said, who'd you give it to? I said, Sid Roth. I'd go, you know, and he's such a good man. He hugged me. He goes, God bless you. Now we have nothing. Hallelujah. But then the second thing the Lord told me to do, he reminded me through a friend who didn't know our situation. This friend just was talking. And my friend said this. He said, if you're a tither and a giver, you have a bank account in heaven, and the way you make withdrawals is through your words. And I'm like, you know, I knew that, and I forgot. I just wasn't doing it. I knew that. I know that. But I wasn't doing it. So I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, write down every bill and every debt. Write it down. He said, 2-3 times a day, you lay your hands on that, and you go through each one. Thank you, Lord, that the Visa bill is paid to zero. Thank you, Lord, that the car is paid to zero. Thank you, Lord, that the other car is paid to zero. And I would do that 2 or 3 times a day. Within about a month and a half, both of our cars were paid off. All of our bills were paid. We couldn't even tell you how the money came. We couldn't even tell you. See, now that doesn't make sense in the natural, but spiritual law is higher than natural law, isn't it? If we invoke the things of the Spirit, see, God was trying to tell me how to do it, right? Well, don't we always say it here? There's a system I've laid out in my word. I'm not changing it for you. Well, there's a system concerning finances, and it has to do with giving and receiving in the words of our mouth. So he was making sure, Holly, did you properly give the way I told you to give, and what are you saying? Because what we do is we say, oh, God, won't you fix this? Oh, please, God, won't you? Please, God. God, I've asked you 100 times. Oh, God, please. Like somehow, maybe today, we'll persuade him. He's already persuaded. He already wants you to be blessed, healed, walking in victory, tromping on the devil's head. That's what his desire for his children. If you have kids, you know that's your heart. You want them to walk in great victory. You want them to walk in righteousness and victory. And so he's already given us the stuff. It's according to the power that works in us. I said it's according to the power that works in us. And I think a lot of stuff is in our court. And so that's why the word is so important, because we need to be saying what's right. And yes, we need to be walking in devotion and righteousness. I'm not a big fan of just walking in the system and then living like the devil. I've seen that in the church and I don't like it. Okay. But I believe we are a holy people called to holiness, called to righteousness, not legalism, but called to walk a holy life. But if we are, then in my opinion, he said, all things are yours. He said it in his word, all things are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. So where's the problem? I don't think it's in heaven. I think the problem is here. I think that we have to begin to demand. I know you've heard me say it, but I was driving down the road and I said, listen, God, I have friends that are so against any kind of prosperity or provision message. I have other friends that are, you know, way to the other end of the spectrum. Tell me how you feel about it. That's kind of how I approach God. You know, how do you, tell me what you say. And he said these words. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own all the gold and all the diamonds and all the silver. I own all the oil, all the stocks and all the bonds. I own it all. He said, and I would appreciate it if my church would begin to appropriate some of the earth's resources for the sake of the gospel. So what's the purpose of money? Yeah, it's to pay your bills, but it's also to build the gospel. I love being able to give to somebody that's going to go overseas and get souls, because I'm not that good at souls. You know, I have another gift, but that I'm not that good at that. But wouldn't it be great to be so affluent that instead of those people that do bad things with their money, that we could make real change? That's just my opinion, but I'm sticking to it. So, Father, I ask you to bless your children. I ask you to build them up so strong in the Word, so powerful in the Word of God, and in the Spirit, that no devil can take them out, and that they take territory. They take spiritual territory. They take territory in every way for the kingdom. I pray that they become so steeped in truth that Satan can never get one over on them, but that they win every battle, every skirmish, and every war. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.